Praise God. Has God been good to you? Praise God. We're going to take a text tonight in Jeremiah, just so you won't think we've lost our place. Jeremiah chapter 1. Wonderful presence of God in the house tonight. Jeremiah 1, beginning in verse 4. Everyone say, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. We may get halfway into this tonight. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, build, and to plant. Let's clap our hands and lift up a voice, a shout. Triumph and praise and authority and dominion unto God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We give you praise. We magnify you, Lord. My God, there's a word in this house. Hallelujah. 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 God bless you. You can be seated. Jeremiah is another in a continuous line of prophets and preachers throughout the Old Testament. He is one of a long line of anointing and empowering. It's reminiscent of MacArthur's long gray line when he's doing his final address at West Point, and he's talking about duty and honor and country and how there's this long line and long heritage of warriors who have stood for duty and honor and country. But at a higher level now, we see Jeremiah standing in ranks with a long line all the way back to the blood of Abel and the fire of Enoch as he preached in the generation before the flood, and Noah as he preached, perhaps like Peter did, save yourself from this untoward generation. And all of the prophets of old, and Moses and Joshua and Judges and all of those that would stand and take up the mantle, and Samuel, the end of the Judges and the beginning of the prophets, and David, who was priest and prophet and king and the beginning of the throne of Christ. And they were all prophets, and John was the greatest of them all. And then Jesus anointed 12 more that were not only going to be prophets, prophets, but they were going to be the beginning of the greatest thing that God had ever done in the earth. They were going to be the beginning of the church of the living God. And then in Acts chapter 2, you know what happened. They were waiting on that promise of the Father that Jesus talked about. And there came into that house a sound like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house. It was nothing less than the breath of God and the Spirit of God, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and cloven tongues like fire sat upon all of them, and they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. Now, when they were questioned about this, Jesus said, "These men are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that. This is that. This is what you've been waiting for. This is what you needed. This is what the Old Testament talked about. This is what John was talking about." He said, "This is that, that Joel prophesied of. He said, 'In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit.'" And I'm going to add this parenthetically: not on one here and one there and one here and another there. Not just a continuous line, but he said, "I'm going to pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." Everybody say, "All flesh." And then he said, "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." He said, now it's not just going to be a line, a long gray line of prophets. He said, now it's going to be a multitude of prophets, and they're going to swarm all over the face of the earth. And God told Jeremiah, his prophet, "I knew you before you were born." And I want to tell you tonight, we were having you read that because he saw you before you were born. He saw you before you ever came forth. And he's, the word of God said, he sanctified you. And Jeremiah said, "Listen, I know you've called me to be a prophet, but I'm just a child. I can't do this." And God said, "Don't you say I'm just a child." He said, "I'm going to touch your mouth." And everybody say, "He's going to put his words in my mouth." How many of you have already had that happen? How many of you got the Holy Ghost and you began to talk in tongues? Who was talking through you? Whose words were you speaking? What was that? That was the Holy Ghost. It was the Spirit of prophecy. And the day you were born in the kingdom, God began to speak through you. Yes, he did. Give your neighbor a high five and say, "God speaks through me." How about you? That's not arrogance. That's just biblical fact. That's not being impetuous. That's just what the Bible says. And we believe what the Bible says. It ain't about us. It's about him. But the Bible says it, and we believe it. If God says he can split the Red Sea, we believe it. If God says he can raise the dead, if God says he can heal blinded eyes, my God, if God said he's going to speak through you in the Spirit, we believe it. You're not just rattling to hear your head rattle when you talk in tongues. It's God talking through you, proclaiming things that you can't even understand. Well, praise God. Praise God. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And so we take our part in the ranks of those never-ending multitudes that for the last 2,000 years have been speaking the word of God against an adversarial culture, against a demonic horde that lays claim to this earth. But I've already read the back of the book wherein the angel proclaims the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. I'm telling you, we win, and we win by the word already spoken. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's a never-ending line of those who carry the word of God. Praise God. Everybody say, relentless. Praise God. Relentless. Unyielding. In severity or strictness. Unrelenting. Steady and persistent. Unremitting. Never stopping or reducing in severity or intensity. Determined and pitiless. No matter where you look for a denotation of relentless, it doesn't just come with a generic explanation, but it always comes with attitude. Pitiless, relentless, not to be placated, won't be appeased, won't be satisfied, won't be moved by entreaty. What if you come to torment us before our time? The devil said to Jesus as he came on shore, not to be moved by entreaty, but grim determination, grim necessity. Everyone say relentless. Incapable of being placated, an implacable enemy. I want to read you something from Lieutenant Colonel Kennedy over in Ramadi in Iraq. He's addressing a group of United States Marines. Before a battalion-sized operation in Ramadi, Colonel Kennedy told his company commanders to hunt down the terrorists and reminded them that the enemy can't stand up to a Marine unit in a gunfight. They aren't as well trained, they lack fire discipline, and they aren't in shape. And if you have to, send out invitations, watch out for the IEDs, and when they show themselves, shoot straight. Use only the force you need to eliminate the threat. Avoid civilian casualties. Keep your communications up, and remember the division motto: no greater friend, no worse enemy. Let them figure out which one they want to be. Tell your neighbor, no greater friend than the Church of the Living God, but no worse enemy. I want to tell you, we're walking out into a battlefield that's been smoldering and smoking for 2,000 years. The devil hates you and everything that God is trying to do here. But I've got a word for the enemy tonight. No greater friend, no worse enemy is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Somebody say praise the Lord. I've got a word for you. The other side can't stand up to you, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We've got a promise. We've got a word. We've got a mandate. We've got a mighty, mighty God who never loses. All God needs to find is someone who will take the mantle and move with a relentlessness. No days off. No time slacking. Pushing. Pressing. Continual. Intensely. Unmoved by whatever the circumstance or the situation would be. Everyone say ceaseless and intense. Never slacking. Continuing. Always at the same intense. Demanding, punishing level. Praise God. Every day when the devil gets up, I want Brother Noe, I want him to get up in Birmingham and shake his head and say, I know I've got to do this. This is where I've been called to serve. I know that it's my job to harass the people of God in Birmingham, but I'm getting tired of it. Every time I stick my head up, somebody's proclaiming the name of Jesus. Every time I turn around, they're praying another one through to the Holy Ghost. Every time I look around, they're having another prayer meeting. They're talking in tongues. They believe in God. They're not backing up. They're intense. They're implacable. They are relentless. I want him to wake up in the morning and you're saying, this is the day the Lord has made. And he's saying, oh, this is going to be a bad day. Relentless. Relentless. Everybody say, God is relentless. Praise God. Praise God. You know, we're having great revival. We're having a wonderful move of, I said we're having great revival. We're having a wonderful move of God. But it's going to take a relentless church. It's going to take a relentless prayer warrior. Praise God. God is relentless. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Everyone say, we know all things work together for good to them that love God. Anybody here love God? Anybody here, are you the called according to his purpose? Well, you ought to tell somebody everything's going to be all right. I want somebody with trouble in your life right now to look at someone and say, but it's all going to work out all right. Do you really believe that tonight? Come on, do you really believe that tonight? The devil can't undo the promise of God. The curse can't overtake the blessing of God. I don't care what's happening in your life right now. God is able. Praise God. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the... Does this sound like what God told Jeremiah? He said, I knew you before. And I watched you before you were born. And for Jeremiah, it was being born of his mama. For you, it was being born again of the water and out of the womb of the church. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, verse 30, them he called, and whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. I want you to know something. In faith, you're already standing inside the pearly gates. All you got to do is get there. All you've got to do is be relentless in your determination to serve God. The devil can't stop you. Sickness can't stop you. The world can't stop you. Alcohol can't stop you. Come on. Tell somebody we are the unstoppable church. Somebody shout, I'm relentless. Praise God. Praise God. What shall we say to these things? Everybody shout, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, what's the answer to that? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine? When we get to the end of this, Paul says we are in all these things more than conquerors. More than conquerors. So we go back and revisit those questions, those rhetorical questions. The love of God is with you when you're in tribulation. The devil's going to tell you otherwise, but when you're in trouble, the love of God is with you. When you're in distress, the love of God is with you. When you're in persecution, the love of God is there. When you're in famine or nakedness or peril or sword, the love of God is there with you. Don't let the natural world define your God. You define God to the natural world. I don't care what's happening in my life. God loves me and I'm a part of the kingdom of God. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. You know what the love of God is? It's relentless. On your good days, God loves you. On your bad days, God loves you. When you're standing, God loves you. When you're falling, God loves you. When you're a sinner, God loves you. And when you're sanctified and shouting, God loves you. You know why? Because God's got a relentless love. You leave, you backslide all you want, God will walk with you. The love and the grace and the mercy of God will walk with you right to the edge of hell. Grace and mercy, mercy and goodness following you all the days of your life. Relentless. God is relentless. The promise of God. Moses told the people, these blessings shall overtake you. Deuteronomy chapter 28. He said they are relentless. If you could look behind you, it would look like a swarming, attacking horde coming, climbing over the rocks, over the mountains. What is that coming behind you? It's the blessings of God crawling up over the terrain. What are they doing? They're coming to overtake me. I can't outrun them. I can't hide from them. The blessings of God are going to be mine. You're not nearly as excited about that as you ought to be. Somebody say, he's my shepherd. Say, I never will want. Tell your neighbor, he leads me beside the still waters. Tell your neighbor, he knows where the good grass is. Tell him my cup is overflowing. tell them in the presence of my enemies, he cooks supper and puts it out before us all. Have you read the 23rd Psalm? Don't you know, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise God. This is not a question about if we're going to make it. This is a question of how much trouble we're going to cause the enemy and how much harvest we're going to gather along the way. That's the only question. The only question is, how much do you want to do for the kingdom before you get to the other side? As far as God's concerned, these things are relentless. God is a relentless God. The psalmist said in 121 and 4, he neither sleeps nor slumbers. When you're snoring and drooling, He's on guard. He's looking at you, and people would laugh at you if they saw you sleeping like that. But God said, oh, those are my kids. God's stepping into your room at night going, how sweet. How sweet. You love your babies? Do you love your babies? Don't you know God gave you babies so you can know how much God loves you? You love your children? Don't you know God gave you children so you can understand how much God loves you? How many of you have walked in there at night and they're sleeping and they're snoring and they've been bad and whiny all day, but when you walk in there at night, it's like, oh, they're so sweet. I love them so much. And God's looking down at you saying the same thing. Relentless. God is relentless in love and mercy and grace. You can't stop the love of God. The eye of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 16, runs to and fro in the earth. He's looking for someone to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Tell somebody that God is relentless. Tell somebody the goodness of God is relentless. Does anybody know that? I mean, every time you turn around, God's being good to you. Does anybody know that? Every time you fall, he picks you up. Does anybody know that? Every time you sin, he forgives you. Is anybody in the house glad that Paul wrote to Rome and said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus? Love and mercy. God's not the only one that's relentless. The devil is. Peter said he's like a roaring lion, to and fro in the earth, continually seeking whom he may devour. Started with Adam in the garden, continued with Jesus in the wilderness. He's been with some of you today, pressing, because that's what God, he's not a wind-up toy. God put a nuclear generator inside of him. He's not going to wind down. He's going to be bouncing off the walls of hell 10 million years from now. God set him in the earth to test you and try you and thump you and kick you and see if you really love God. Praise God. Well, let's try half of that. God put him in the earth to test you and try you and thump you and kick you. Has he been doing that to anybody? He's relentless. Job chapter 1, he gets license from God to take everything Job has. Job chapter 2, he gets further license from God to make Job fall out sick and have his wife invite him to just curl up and die. Because he is a reprobate, he believes he can overthrow God, he believes he can overthrow Job, and he believes he can overthrow you. When you get up in the morning, he's going to be there. When you show at work, he's going to be there. When you get ready to do something great in the kingdom of God, he's going to be there to challenge you. He's not going to give up one inch. He's not going to give up one soul without a fight. I'll tell you something. How many of you love what God's been doing around here and you love revival? How many of you understand that you're taking something away from somebody that believes it belongs to him? He told Jesus in Luke chapter 4, you see all these kingdoms? This is all mine. It was given to me. So he believes he owns you, and he believes he owns your neighbor and the one you work with. He believes he owns these 16 that were baptized Sunday. And if you think he's going to give them up without a fight, how many of you know he's about to rise up and kick back a little bit? Tell your neighbor, we ain't scared. We ain't scared. No, we ain't running from a fight with him. My God, we've got God behind us. When I juke this way, it's not because I'm going to hit you. When I juke this way, it's because there's a great big old heavenly hand about to come down on your party. When I juke that way, it's not my fearsome right that's coming at you. But it's a big old size, whatever size foot God's got, he's about to kick the daylights out of you. I just got to get out of the way and let God work. Somebody say, I got to get out of the way and let God work. This isn't going to be a fair fight. It's not a fair fight because God is well able by the blood, by the word, by the Holy Ghost. My God, I feel something pulsing in this house tonight. Praise God. Praise God. You guys are about the same size. Now, see, I could really cause some trouble here. I want y'all to lock up like you're trying to push one another off of a line. You know what a scratch is? Here's a scratch. But now, this is only for demonstration purposes. So we're not going to win or lose. This is outcome-based. No winners, no losers. We'll all get a little ribbon in the end. But lean in a little bit. Now, you understand what's happening here. But you know, wrestling is kind of like that. Have you read in Revelation 20 where the Bible says the devil, that old serpent? You know what a constrictor does to you? If you were walking through Walmart and they may need you now. You may have won. Brother Derek, if you were walking through Walmart and in the produce section, a 28-foot python dropped on you, came up out of the broccoli, and wrapped around you. You know the most important thing you could do, besides pray, is keep a lot of air in your lungs. Because what he's waiting for, he's going to tighten up on you, but he's going to wait for you to exhale, and you will never inhale again. Because he's waiting for you to go. He's going to constrict. It's a war of inches. Wrestling is a war of inches. Have you read in Ephesians 6 where we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and a war of inches. And these guys might be comparable in strength, but what it's going to be determined by is who has the most relentless spirit about them. Because if you see wrestlers tied up since the days of ancient Greece, sometimes for sport and sometimes life and death, they're bound up together and they're just looking for a toehold. They're just looking for another inch. They're just looking for another little bit of give in that adversary. And then they're going to take advantage of that and they'll have a little better hold. That conflict is going to be decided by inches. That conflict is going to be decided by who is the most relentless. Who doesn't back? Because if you just back off and you relax a little bit, you're going to get shoved back. That's why Paul said, you've got to put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. Have your loins girded with the truth. Have your feet shod in the preparation of the gospel. Those shoes on that Roman or Greek soldier had cleats on them, and they were dug in, and you're not going to move them. They're going to go in one direction. They're going to go in a forward direction. They're not going to be moving back. Come on, Church of the Living God. I want you to understand, we're in a wrestling match tonight. If you lay down on your prayer, if you lay down on your worship, if you lay down on your word, if you back up on anything that God has called you to be. Are you just in the church, or has God called you to the kingdom for such a time as this? Are you just in this for yourself, or do you have a burden from on high? Praise God. We're wrestling, and I'm not going to give him an inch. Just say it. I'm not going to give him an inch. Praise God. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to push more. I'm going to serve more. I'm going to. Okay. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. Doing my best not to give you a smorgasbord tonight. It's not healthy for me to tank up for weeks and weeks on end. Praise God. The devil's going to be relentless in temptation. He's coming again tomorrow. He's going to be relentless in condemnation. He's going to suggest to you that you are not a child of God. He's going to tell you that he can read his mind and read your mind and he knows what you're thinking, but you need to push back. When he pushes, you push back. When he says you're a loser, you say, God has written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. When he says you can't do it, you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When he says you're going to be lost, you need to say, if God is for me, who can be against me? You need to push back. Somebody say, I'm going to push back. Praise God. Sin is relentless. God told Cain, sin lies at your door and has a desire for you. Flesh is relentless. The word of God in Proverbs says the eye is never satisfied. Ecclesiastes declares that the soul that loves silver is never satisfied. If you're familiar with your flesh at all, you know you've got to keep a tight rein on it, because you can't let it just go and do anything it wants to do, because not only will it wreck you physiologically and wreck you socially and wreck you in terms of your family, but it'll wreck your experience in the kingdom of God. The flesh is relentless, and sin is relentless, and the world is relentless, and every day they're churning out some new thing to corrupt the mind of a kid or a family or destroy a home, and division and destruction is the theme of the world and the flesh and the enemy, and all these things are pressing. But the word of God tells me, Jesus told those original 12, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Somebody say, I'm in a church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. My God, let's give him a hand praise of worship. Praise God. Tonight, all over this city, there's loved ones gathered around in ICU wards and funeral homes, and the soft sound of weeping and discussions about what might have been, because there's a little grammar school kid laid out on a slab somewhere in this city tonight. And there's a teenager laid out on a slab in this city tonight. And there's a mom, a dad, and a brother. There's an example of every person in this house laid out on a slab somewhere or at the point of death in an ICU ward tonight. Death is relentless. The reaper is relentless. Tomorrow he's going to gather a whole new crew. And the next day, and the day after, and the day after. But I thank God tonight that the church of the living God is relentless. Well, praise God. I didn't want to paint a scary picture for you with all of the negatives, but we understand that we're in a fight. God never told us this was going to be an easy thing. We understand that, but the church is and always has been and always will be. If you're going to be a part of the church is relentless. The church is relentless in prayer. The church is relentless in praise. We had prayer here over the weekend in the service. We had prayer before the service. There were some young men here talking in tongues at 7:30 Sunday morning. The church is relentless in prayer. Monday night, the door was open, and Holy Ghost-filled saints of God were in the house praying. And you were beside your bed that night, or you were in the morning in a quiet place praying. And some of you are praying coming across town, and the devil's continually telling you your prayer life stinks. You don't have enough prayer. You're not doing good. You're a failure, trying to condemn you. But every time you open your mouth and begin to pray, it sets forth shockwaves through the corridors of hell. God's church is a praying church, and it's relentless in its prayer. Tuesday night, there was prayer here. Tonight is Wednesday, and when I walked in the sanctuary, there were young men and women walking up and down in the front of this church praying. Somebody might come and tell you, it's not enough. You're not doing enough. I'll tell you this. That's the perspective of hell. Hell wants to come and tell you what's not, and it's not enough, and it's not good enough. Let me tell you something. We're having a smoking revival right now. God is moving things that have never been moved in this city before. Oh, yes, he is. Praise God. And I only have one word for you. Pray more. Pray more intensely. Push back. The thing he fears the most is a praying church. The thing he fears most is you really uncorking in your prayer life. The thing he fears most is you shutting off that radio and praying across town as you're making your way to work or back in the thing he fears most is you talking in tongues and prophesying all across this city, at your workplace and at your school, and when you're walking through the places of business. A relentless, they're doing it again. They're doing it again. I hear the sound of prayer. I hear them talking in tongues. It's a relentless church. Praise God. Relentless in praise. We praise God pretty good around here. Praise God. And I want to commend you. You came in on a sleepy Wednesday night, and we're a little bit sparse tonight, and we're a little bit out of revival sync, and we're just kind of different tonight a little bit. But you came in, and you gave it your best, and you praised God, and you magnified God. And we're going to be relentless in that. Praise God. Praise God. What shall separate me from a praise? Shall tribulation, shall height, or depth, or principalities, or powers, or... No, that same list works for my prayer life. That same list works for my prayer, my praise, my worship. If I've had a bad day, I'm going to come to the house of God and praise God with all my heart. If I've had a good day, I'm going to come and praise God with all my heart. You ought not know what kind of day I had by the way I act in the prayer room or by the way I act in the praise. Well, praise God. Why? Because we've set our heart on being relentless in everything we do in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Let me tell you something. I'm 55 now. I'm one of the oldest people in the house. I know there's a handful, of maybe two or three of you that are older than me, but not many. I reverence my elders tonight. I revere my elders tonight. Praise God. But I'll just tell you something. You punks are not going to out-worship me. You're not going to out-pray me. Praise God. You're not going to out-Bible study me. Somebody ought to say praise God. You ought to give your preacher a run for the money. You ought to see if you can't. Shake your neighbor's hand, look him in the eye and say, it doesn't matter what kind of day I've had, I'm going to be praying down the glory. Look them in the eye and say, it doesn't matter what's happening in my life. I'm going to praise God so they'll think I just won the lottery. Woo! Come help me. Relentless. Relentless in prayer. Relentless in praise. Relentless in worship. Testimony. Testimony. I want people that work to get sick seeing you coming. Here he comes again. He's going to be telling me about that again. He's going to be inviting me to go to church. Man, I give out cards at Walmart now, and people say, I already got one of those, or I've already got three of those. It's like they got a deck. I say, add this to your collection, because we're going to keep coming at you until you come. We're going to keep coming at you. We're going to keep pushing on this city until the walls begin to break. We're going to... I believe what Brother Marks has been saying. There are some crucial people in this city. And when we find them, and when we find them, and when they pray through, something's going to break. Something's going to give. Something's going to move. Praise God. Every everything we do in this church to gauge growth and revival is higher and hotter right now than it's ever been. I'm just telling you, I track this church carefully, and I have ever since it was in the storefront. Everything that we use to gauge growth is on the way up right now. Steadily moving, inexorably, you might say, relentlessly. Numbers of people baptized. Numbers of people getting the Holy Ghost. Numbers of people involved in ministry. Numbers of people teaching Bible studies. Numbers of people believing God for revival. My God. Relentless. Why don't you come on down around the altar? Don't be afraid. Can you do Let It Rain? Praise God. I thought about this before I did it, but this is not a political commentary. Listen to me. We are winning the war, accomplishing our goals in Iraq. I don't care what CBS, NBC, MSNBC, I don't care what the mainstream media is telling you. We are winning, we are accomplishing our goals in Iraq. There are more young men and young women re-upping to go back to Iraq than ever before. You know why? Because their consistent testimony is, this is working. I want to see this through. You know what they're doing? They're building hospitals. They're opening up schools. Little children can walk in the marketplace and in the street without getting blown to smithereens. Al-Qaeda is on the run. And you know what they're finding? They're not fighting Iraqis. They're fighting Syrians and Saudis and Yemenis and people from all over the Middle East that are taking up the mantle to come and to crush the idea of a democratic state in the Middle East. Because every mullah, every teacher, every sheikh, every dictator in the Middle East hates the idea of a democracy. Because in a democracy, young ladies can go to school. And in those creepy dictatorships over there under Islam, they don't think you have a brain in your head and you ought to stay in the house and you don't need to go to school. You don't need to learn how to read and write. You can't even walk out in public by yourself. You thought our standards were severe. But something there is about democracy that was born of a Judeo-Christian idea. It is an idea birthed in the concept that you are a treasured and special creature before God. It's breaking loose in the Middle East. I want you to hear what this gentleman says. This is not concerning Iraq. This is concerning a group of guys that were about to go and do the same type of work in World War II. A lot of us didn't believe at first that the enemy meant what they said when they vowed that they would rule the world, including us. But little by little, and then a lot faster, they started showing us that unless we fought back, they would be in our own backyard. I want to stop here and tell you that if you're not a relentless church, everything that gives you the screaming heebie-jeebies about the world you're in, if you don't fight back, it'll be in your own backyard. These enemies did their worst to other countries, and then they started on us. Suddenly, Americans in Omaha and Dallas and Chicago, deep inside our borders, realize that no place on earth is more than 60 hours flying time from any other, and America's freedom was attacked. This is why we're in this war. This is back in 1944, by the way. This is not 2008. There'll be no security, no safety, no freedom for any of us until we have won this war. I want you to know this is just dead on to where we are in the Holy Ghost right now. You're not gonna be able to take this revival that God has in mind and sit down and enjoy the American dream and lose your passion for revival. Because when you do, you'll lose your Holy Ghost, you'll lose the Word of God, you'll lose the fire in the house, you'll lose your young people. Praise God. He said there'll be no security, no safety for any of us. And here's something that was poignant for all of us. Every one of us wants to get home. But we won't stop fighting until this time the victory has been completely won. When that glad day comes, you'll know you did your share. Now, he gives them an admonition. Go on now, soldier, put up a good fight. It'll be worth it all when it's all been done. The 101st flew in to Normandy before D-Day. They parachuted in the night before to take bridges and to take out gun emplacements. They were highly skilled and highly trained young men, ranging from the ages of 18 to 22 for most of them. And they went in the night before, some in gliders and some parachuting. They started on D-Day, and they didn't stop until they entered into the eagle's nest in Germany. And Adolf Hitler was out of power. And this is what they said. They said, "We know the only way home is through victory. Because if we stop, if we pull back, if we try to appease, we'll never make it home." When the Battle of the Bulge came, I wish old brother Louis Biscotto was here tonight. He could tell you about it. But when the Battle of the Bulge broke out, the 101st was on R&R. They called them back from a little bit of off time because the Germans were trying to break through one more time and establish a port in Belgium. And when the 101st began to make their way, and it was done so rapidly, they weren't armed, they weren't outfitted, they didn't have what they needed. They were just going to fight. They didn't have what they needed, but they were going to fight. And on the way, they met truckloads and people on foot, American GIs, scared out of their wits. And they were screaming at these guys in the 101st, "They'll kill you. They're coming. There are too many of them. We can't stop them." They were a flood. They were dropping their guns, and the 101st armed itself from what people were dropping on the way out. And they went and they set up a perimeter in a little Belgian town called Bastogne. And they wouldn't give, and they wouldn't bend, and they wouldn't break. And Nazi Germany's last thrust was broken by some really young men that just said, "It's more than Bastogne, and it's more than getting to Germany. I want to go home. And the only way I'm going to go home is to go through my adversary." I want you to get an attitude about this tonight. The only way you're going to get to go home, to live forever with God, to stand in glory, to be one of those that stands around the throne, is to go through your enemy. You're going to have to fight him. You're going to have to prevail over him. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. I want you to just talk to God here a little bit. And I want you to, if you've been vacillating, I want you to ask God to give you a backbone like a saw log. If you've been doing good, I want you to pray, "God, help me to be relentless in everything that I do." We're going to have revival, church. Go ahead and praise Him. God, give me what I need. I want to stand. I want to serve You. Testimony.